this with me? We are the assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. Our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a family and community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. Okay, here's our key text from Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to read it in the Passion paraphrase. Verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and a loud voice broke forth in heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his anointed one, and he will reign supreme for an eternity of eternities.'" Let's pray. Let's say this aloud together. You can read this on the screen. Let's say this first. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what the Father will show me. Father God, I just pray that you would reveal your truth to us this morning, your mercy, your goodness, your faithfulness, your righteousness revealed this morning. In your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Woo! There it is again. Okay, get ready. There's a lot of them this morning. I'm finding it humorous because I never knew that about myself. So if you have your scripture today, you can go ahead and open it and get ready in Revelation chapter 8. We're going to tackle a couple of chapters together. And if you remember, in the early part of Revelation, it said, "Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy." And so Revelation isn't just to be read, but it's also to be heard. And so I would encourage you to do that in the weeks that we're digging around together. If you have a Bible app on your phone, you ever pulled that guy up, or you can make it a guy or a girl, and they read the Bible to you, I would encourage you to do that, because it's just so good to hear. Not just to see the words on a page, but to hear the revelation being proclaimed. And so we're gonna do that this morning. Before we jump in today, in the previous message in our series, we were seeing judgment. The seven seals are broken, and the wrath of God is being poured out. Now, beautifully, if you remember, if you're here, I really hope you were here, because these messages are so hard without the context from the other messages in them. But beautifully, what we saw was that the wrath of God is closely accompanied by what? The grace of God. But the seals are broken, and the wrath is being poured out, and the seventh seal announces seven angels with seven trumpets, and the trumpets are now going to sound, and as they sound, the judgment of God on the sin of the world is coming. But there's mercy that's near the judgment. And so with the wrath, there was grace, and with the judgment now, we're gonna see mercy, okay? And so I want us to view these chapters through that lens. View them through that lens today as we navigate them together. And I'd really like to establish, I'm gonna use a word that I don't normally use, a presupposition. I wanna establish, because I think it's important. I think when we come to these concepts like wrath and judgment, which by the way, not my favorite messages to preach, but this is truth. And so I want us to hear the truth. Concepts like wrath and judgment, we're like, I don't want a God who has wrath. I don't want that. And I don't want a God who has judgment. And I'm like, well, yes, of course you do. Of course you do. You want things that are wrong to be put right. And in your life, in your family's life, in that business deal that, you know, where something went wrong, you want it to be put right. That's something that was done to your friend that you really care about, something that was really horrible. You want it to be made right, right? When something heinous happens to you, you want that to be put right. And so we do want wrath, and we do want judgment. We just don't want a God who has wrath and judgment. Preach it. We just want God to be love, and we want God to be grace, and we want God to be kind. And God is love, and he is kind, and he's also holy, and he's righteous. And he won't tolerate sin, not in my life, in your life, not in the city, not in any place on this earth. And so we're coming today with a presupposition. What does that mean? It just means that we pre-decided a view, okay? And the presupposition that I'm bringing in with me today is, this is God's world, not mine. Can I say that again? This is God's world, not mine. This is not your world. I don't get to decide about the world. You don't get to decide about the world. This is God's world. God made the earth. And so that's a presupposition today, that this is God's world. It's not just some free-floating space that we're in. Now, it was interesting. In June of last year, one of the Apollo astronauts passed away, William Anders. So June of last year. And Mr. Anders is one of the, he took one of the most famous, if not the most famous photographs of Earth ever taken. On Christmas Eve, this was 1968, during the Apollo 8 lunar mission, he took a photo that is now known as Earthrise. So it's the perspective of, you know, emerging from the blackness of the universe, from the lunar landscape, from the moon, that we see the Earth. It's probably the most well-known photograph ever taken. It's one of them. And it's primarily responsible for the environmental movement that has occurred since 1968, with people becoming more concerned about the environment. They saw the picture of the Earth because, as he said, this is what he said. He was looking out the window of the spacecraft, and he was seeing this view. And do you remember what he said? Anybody remember what he said? It's like a Christmas ornament, beautiful and delicate, where we live, right? And he realized what we realize, that is the only place where there's life. You're like, well, we don't know that, you know, for sure. Maybe there are other planets and other civilizations out there. Sure, maybe there are. However, we've spent a considerable amount of time and energy and technology and money searching for them. And we have this gift of God called the planet Earth, and it's God's Earth. So beautifully. And I'll show you a little bit about our presuppositions. On the night of Christmas Eve, when this photograph was taken, the three astronauts that were on the mission aboard the spacecraft had greeted Earth earlier in that day by reading the account in Genesis chapter 1. And so each of the three astronauts, they took a section. You know, the Lord said, let there be light. And they're reading it. And he separated the light from the dark. And then he created the earth. They're reading this to the nation 56 years ago. Now, do you think that would happen anytime again right now? Probably wouldn't see that, because their presuppositions are changing, right? There's ideas that are changing, and the world is changing. But on that day, they presupposed what God presupposes, which is that this is God's world, and it's designed to work God's way. You can try to make it work in different ways, but it was created to work his way. And it was created for God's glory. Amen. Everything that he made his glory, and he created it all for our good. This is I want us to come in with that, okay, this morning. I want to come in with that presupposition that we're working with today. And you might be coming in with a different one, and I respect that. However, you need to understand how we're presupposing these chapters about judgment coming on sinful man. Because this is God's world. And God's world is supposed to work whose way? God's way. To bring glory to him and to bring us good. And as soon as he put man on earth, what happened? We messed it up. So at the end of Genesis chapter 3, it says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. That's the mercy of God. That's mercy, right? This is a foreshadowing of Jesus giving his life for us. And then it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why? Because he is spiritually separated from God in this moment. And so therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, which we've seen some of those in Revelation, right? And the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So mercy, you see that? Judgment. We find them together, just as we did grace and wrath in the last chapters of Revelation that we're reading. So if you have your text, join with me. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 8. And we'll have it up on the screens if you want to follow. I'm going to move quickly, though, so get ready, okay? We read, again, I want to just remind us, chapter 1, Revelation, what does it say? Blessed is the one who reads and the one who hears the word of prophecy and keep the things which are written, for as the time is near. So this is the Revelation message. It's meant to be read. It's also intended to be read aloud. And so let's just read through it for a bit today, okay? And let's try to find our way through the mercy and the judgment that's coming. So the header in my Bible reads the seventh seal, trumpets. It says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Okay, let's jump down to the first trumpet. It says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled to the earth. Now, I want you to catch something with me. I want you to notice how many times it says a third when we read through this. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was hurled into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The star is named Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, this is what wormwood does. It says many people died from the water because it was made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, I want to try to dive into the details of what is happening here sequentially and what is going on and what does that mean for earth and sky. However, what we're seeing here is that the seven seals have been broken, and then these seven angels start sounding seven trumpets. And the end times are unfolding then, and the consequence of a fallen and a sinful world is coming due on the earth. And so we keep reading. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. Now, this is just like a bottomless pit where evil resides. And it says, he opened the shaft of the abyss and smoke ascended out of the shaft like the smoke of a great furnace. Now, most people believe that this is referring to Satan, that Satan fell and he was given authority to open the shaft into the abyss. So he's operating under the authority that has been given to him for a specific period. He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke ascended out of the shaft like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened from the smoke of the shaft. Then out of the fire, out of the smoke, came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a person. And in those days, people will seek death. That's how bad it will be. And will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be a crown like gold. And their faces were like human faces. They had hair like the hair of a woman. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings. And their tails is their power to hurt people for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. It might say in your translation, if you're reading this, the destroyer. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Are we doing okay so far? Okay. I know somebody brought a friend from work, and they're like, oh my gosh. This is not going well. Let's keep going, okay? Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in my vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their witchcraft, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. So what are we making of the trumpets so far? Well, they're announcing the judgment of God on a sinful world, and they're bringing the consequences of the fall. And with them, there's mercy. You're like, I don't see a lot of mercy going on here. Well, there's a lot of mercy going on here. And I think the third is giving us a picture of God's mercy. God isn't just wiping out everyone. It's the same as in the Garden of Eden, right? He didn't say to Adam and Eve, well, I told you there were consequences of eating of the fruit, and so you're done. No. He killed an animal, and he made a covering for them. It was mercy for their nakedness, and there was already a plan put in motion for his son to be the ultimate payment for their sin. But there were consequences. What were the consequences? You're gonna have to work the field. You're gonna have to work the ground. You're gonna have to sweat and toil in your labor. You're gonna have pain in childbirth. There's gonna be consequences now. Everything is going out of the way that I intended it to go, and there's gonna be a consequence. But even in the consequence, there's going to be mercy. So a third. You kept on hearing that number, right? A third, meaning, the most are not struck. You understand what I'm saying? Most of them, the most significant part are not struck. Why? So that people can realize there's still time to repent, right? There's still time to turn. There's still time to get my presupposition right. There's still time to go back to the beginning. Remember, this is God's world, right? And it works best God's way. It was created to bring God glory. and it was designed to bring me good. Now, if I do it God's way, he gets glory and I get good on God's earth, which God made, right? Which works God's way. However, interestingly, despite all the terrible things that are happening, people did not repent. So we keep reading, and there's an interlude here, and this happens all through Revelation. You'll be at one point, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, sixth seal, interlude, sixth horn, and now interlude. So chapter 10 is where we're going. Chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down from the heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. That's our presupposition, right? And he said that there will no longer be a delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice, which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the scroll, which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. Now, what does that mean? It means that this message, this scroll, this revelation, and we've seen this in the prophets in the Old Testament, is good news that God is telling us, right? It's good news. It's good news, the revealing of God to us of how things play out. But as we sit with the good news, it turns sour in our stomach, because then we realize the magnitude of what is happening around us. And when we do, we understand this little next section. It says, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth, it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. In other words, knowing what is coming, knowing what's happening, yes, thank you, God, that you're unveiling things. Thank you for showing us. Thank you that there is a king on the throne who rules for time and eternity. But as I sit with that message, I'm beginning to understand the weight of the message for my neighbor and my coworker and my family member and for my city and for my nation and for my people and for my language, my tribe, my, you know, everything, that my king. And so it says, go and prophesy. There's two big messages today coming from this. The first big takeaway in this section is, you know, even when a third was wiped away, the two-thirds, most of them, they did not repent. But for us who know this message, the second takeaway today is that we must prophesy. We are messengers. We are messengers. And then we read, there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. This is John. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Now I'm going to let you do all the diving in. I know it would be easy if I just walked in here every Sunday and said, you know, let me explain to you exactly what this verse means and what this verse means and what he's talking about here. And I do some of that, Barbara. You could read the interpretations, listen, of 20 different scholars here and pastors and Bible teachers on all of these texts, and each of them will be have a distinct understanding of what's going on. And so no one knows, no one definitively knows every single thing that's being referenced in Revelation. And I don't know that Revelation is given to us so that we can have a diagram. I believe it's given to us to provide a sense of what God is doing so that we can act in our time on earth and be the messengers of what? Of the things that are highlighted in the book of Revelation, grace and mercy to everyone on this planet. So is this the temple? You know, at the time John received this revelation, the temple in Jerusalem had already been destroyed. So I'm not sure if it was that temple because it doesn't exist at that time. Is this the temple in heaven? Is this us, you know, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is he referencing the people of God? It could be all of those things. The point, though, is clear. It says, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the courtyard, which is outside of the temple, and do not measure it because it has been given to the nations. And they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, this is, again, or it's easy to get a little bit lost, but stay with me for a moment. It says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, interestingly, I think most of you probably already know this, 1,260 days is equivalent to 42 months. And 42 months appears frequently in Scripture as a reference to a season of time during which God is working. Now, interestingly, and I'm not sure if it really clicks or makes a significant difference, but 1,260 days is equivalent to 3.5 years. And that's half of 7, which is the number of Revelation. So this isn't the completeness, this is the process. And they will prophesy, it says, for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, and that's why what you put on when you're mourning a loss or mourning great sin, repenting of something tragic, right? It says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, talking about the two messengers, the two witnesses we're talking about. It says, I'll appoint my two witnesses, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. We've seen this in the prophets of the Old Testament, right? And so if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. We've seen that in the prophets of the Old Testament, right? And they have power over waters and turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. We saw that in the plagues that came out in Egypt. And so there's a lot of symbolism in these two witnesses. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So even though they can shoot fire out of their mouths, the beast comes up and he's gonna attack them and he overpowers them. And their dead bodies are gonna lie on the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And there's a lot of opinions about what Sodom and Egypt represent. But, you know, basically it's saying that all the powers of earth, you know, now witness the bodies of these two are gonna lie in the public square of this great city. And then it says where also their Lord was crucified. So now we're thinking, okay, well, we know where that was. But, you know, once again, this city's been devastated at this moment. So it's hard to say. Maybe we're back in that city. Those from the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations, I love how he's pulling all this in, will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who live on the earth, this is how dire the situation on earth is, because those that live on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who live on the earth. In other words, the world is so dark that the testimony of these witnesses has tormented people. The witnesses are speaking the truth about who God is, and that's tormenting people. They're speaking of the light, and that's tormenting people. They're speaking of the way is tormenting people. They're speaking of Jesus is tormenting people. So when they're overpowered and killed, these people are sending people gifts. They're Venmoing people money. You know, they're sending people gift certificates for dinners at their favorite restaurant. They're celebrating across the earth that the witnesses are dead and that it's like the witch is dead. You know, it's kind of like that. And after the 3.5 days, going back to the Valley of the Dry Bones scenario here, the breath of life from God came into them and they stood up on their feet and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven and in the cloud and their enemies watched them. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus walking on the earth. Jesus is in the great city. Jesus is measuring out the church that God wants to birth and create. Jesus crucified. People looking on him with scorn, relieved that finally this man is quiet, right? Until the spirit, the breath of God enters into him and he's taken back up into heaven. So these witnesses, they're now alive. And it says, at that time, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. And I just want to reiterate again that this means that 90% of the city did not collapse. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And we don't know how many were not, but it was way more than 7,000 if a tenth collapsed. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. So we're seeing judgment. We're seeing mercy. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is quickly coming. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. This is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. The reckoning and the reward. The reckoning and the reward. We're not operating on a whimsical canvas as autonomous individuals who can choose and decide, you know, what is glorious and what is good with no consequence. We are in, let me say it again, God's world, designed to work God's way for his glory and for our good. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple. I'd like you to hold on to that picture, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple. We'll come back to that. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. But back up to verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, these two opposing worlds, you've got the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, you've got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy, right? They're colliding even now, but there was a moment in time where everything is overcome by the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of the Lord. It would be amazing now if someone would write a song about that idea right here, and if someone would just put that to music, it would be amazing, would it not? So crank the song, like, really loud. Everybody know the song? I love it. So I don't know if you saw that in the video. There's as it started, you saw people begin to stand, and that it brought tears to my eyes as I realized what was happening. And I didn't realize it, but I looked it up, and it's all across every concert hall. That's what happens. It's something that has become a tradition. And so some of them, I'm sure, probably don't even know why. But in the great symphony halls of the West, people stand for that chorus, and they sing that seventh trumpet shout. One of the most recognized pieces of music that we have in the West, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Woo, I gotta say, woo. One last text, and we'll close. Hebrews 9. Holy Spirit just kept bringing me back to this text while I was preparing for these chapters. And so at the end of Hebrews 9, it begins, it discusses Jesus as the final and the ultimate sacrifice. And it refers to the temple that we've measured now, which describes how the priest would enter once a year beyond the veil to the Ark of the Covenant, which we just saw at the end of the seventh trumpet shout, right? So he says, here I see in the heaven, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. So in Hebrews 9, we find this description of the Ark of the Covenant. But down to the end, it says, and just as it was destined for people to die once. And so that helps some people with their presupposition, right? Which is, maybe we die a lot of times in life. No, we die once. But what happens after we die? Well, I don't know. I think we go into oblivion. We just end our, it's just the end of our life. We return to dust. Who knows? But no, after we die, what happens? After this comes judgment. You say, well, I don't like judgment. Yes, you do. We already talked about this, all right? Once again, I asked the question, do you want everything that's wrong to be made right? I mean, just crazy, just example, just from real life. Last night, Kimberly and I were on date night. At guilty admission, we went to the fair to get some fair food, okay? Just forgive us. Sorry, Jim. Sorry, Bev. But it was good. and so it's all right. The Lord found us and we were saved. But as we were leaving, last night, and we didn't even know this, after we left, there was a shooting that occurred. And there was somebody that was taken with some pretty serious injuries, a one-on-one altercation that took place. You wake up to that news and you think, we serve a God who's just, and there's wrongs that are done in the world where we want justice to be served. What if that was your son? Mm-hmm. And so we talk about judgment, and we don't like that word, but once again, I ask the question, do you want everything that's wrong to be made right? But here's the thing, there's a comma there. So our message isn't just judgment, period. I want you to see that. You might hear someone say, this is why I don't like church. This is why I don't like sermons. This is why I don't like to show up to stuff like this. I don't like judgment. I don't like a God who judges. I don't want a God who judges. I don't want a church that talks about judgment. No, yes, you do, because you want things that are wrong to be made right. For our city, for our nation, for people groups, for your family, right? And for you personally. You want that put right. That's judgment. But I love that our message isn't judgment, period. The message that we see here is judgment, comma. We're destined to die once. Can I make it more personal? You're destined to die one time. And after you die, you're going to face the God of the presupposition. He's the one who created the Christmas tree ornament that we stand on that's so delicately hanging in the black of the universe, hurling at, I don't know, I can't remember how many 100 miles an hour through space, and he put you on it, and he gave you the breath of life, and he gave you the gift of his son, and you're gonna provide him with an account of your life and your breath and of his son. But it's not that gloomy when you keep on reading. It says, after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once, not every year like in the past, one time, one sacrifice, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await them. If you're gonna shout, now is the time. I think there's... That's our message, not judgment. This is the good news. And I want you to see how it started really quickly. Let's go back up to the top of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations for divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was equipped. The outer sanctuary, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread, this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, right? Covered on all sides with gold. So now we're going to see that how this is all going to make sense. We're reading through Revelation because we're understanding the atmosphere of the presence of God in heaven. And this is the ark of the covenant, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's staff, which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atoning cover. But about these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Where it says atoning cover, what is the proper term that we see all throughout the Old Testament when we see the Ark of the Covenant? What is the atonement cover called where these cherubim are over there? What's it called? The mercy seat. So here's the top where the blood is sprinkled. The sacrificial blood of the Lamb. This is going to be a picture of the coming of Christ, which is sprinkled on it, on the Ark of the Covenant, on this atonement cover, which is called the mercy seat. Because judgment and mercy are always found close together. And so the chapter opens with a picture of the mercy seat. And it ends with each one of us giving account for how we responded to a God who would say, I'm not gonna give you what you deserve. I'm gonna give you mercy. So the word, which we sometimes, you know, see nailed up on a pine tree on the side of a country road or spray painted on the side of a board is repent, right? The street preacher is yelling at people, repent. But we've learned about this word before as a church. This is the word that we've gone over. It means to change your mind, your presupposition. To change your mind so that you can change your life and turn around and go another way, God's way. You've been doing things your own way, not turning out so good. Pastor Patty used to say it's an aha moment, a revelation, right? A revelation of who Jesus is. A revelation of, well, that's the whole book of Revelation. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. And when we understand that he is mercy, what happens? We repent. We change our mind. We change our mind. We change our presupposition. That's what the word means in the Greek. It means to change your mind and to change your mind about this so you can change your life to become his. Whew, there we go. Man. Thank you, God, for your word. God, thank you for your truth. Lord, as your children, you know, we don't see everything. We don't get the whole picture. Sometimes we don't even understand it. And we don't need to, because this is your world. And we're walking in it, and it's for your glory. And when we walk in that, Lord, you do things for our good. We've seen the whole picture. We've seen the whole story. there is judgment, but it is a righteous judgment, and you are a good God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. That's how I want to end today. Can we just say thank you for his mercy? Thank you for his goodness. Surely goodness, mercy, righteousness will follow me all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what happens? He's a good shepherd that leads us to green pastures for his righteousness' sake. It's for his glory. So we thank you, Lord, just for the truth shining through today. We don't like to talk about judgment, wrath, but God, you are a good God, and there's mercy and grace that is balancing the scale. So thank you. We want to respond to that as people who walk in mercy and grace. One last thing before we close, just every head bowed and every eye closed. We want to give you a chance today to say yes to Jesus, to follow him with your life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, it says in Scripture, and he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was dead and buried, as we said earlier, and he was resurrected to give you a resurrected new life. He is the king of the comeback story over and over and over again, all through the gospel. He's resurrecting people. He's pulling people out of pits. He's pulling people out of lion's dens. He's bringing people out of the places where they're in, the fiery pit, and placing them in a place and a purpose that he has for them that is so much better. So we want to give you the opportunity to say yes to him this morning. Maybe it's a resurrender. Maybe it's a coming back to him, but we want to give you that opportunity. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? We want to pray with you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Repeat this after me. Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for the cross, for giving your life so that I could truly live. I want to walk in mercy and grace and follow you for the rest of my days. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.